it. This past, we're going to be talking about marriage. I'll just let that out of the bag. But this past week, I sent an email, a special email about some resources that you could use in your marriage, and off of the Right Now Media. I've noticed there's been more usage of that Right Now Media. So praise the Lord. It's for you to access. We have some cards in the toolbox back there that, in the lobby. If you need help logging in, follow those directions. Let me know. Call someone more techie. It's pretty easy to set up, but we want to bless you with that. And so utilize it. There's a couple, I haven't mentioned this enough, but there's some Bibles on there as well that they're free. You can take those if you don't have a Bible, or if you need a new one, you're blessed to take those. There's a magazine called Pentecostal Magazine, and we just want to do more to equip you in your walk with the Lord. And as I've contemplated what sermon series, what's the next topic, what do we need to be learning and growing in, and marriages have been heavy on my heart and on my mind, and how we want to address and help and bless the marriages. And so we're going to focus on that for the next few weeks. And then at the end of September, we're going to have a marriage conference here. And I'll give more information. I don't want to take that much time to announce it. But these things are all to help you and bless your marriages. And so take part in all of those. Wednesday, Becky and I celebrated our 20th wedding anniversary, so we're excited to do that. And yeah, thank you. With her, she's teaching kids' church today, so I get to say whatever I want, and she, no, just kidding. No, but we celebrated our 20 years, and there's certain, 20, 25, even 10-year, 15-year, when you get to those milestones, it's hard to believe that I've been alive for 20 years. I'm not 45 years old. In my mind, I'm only 20 years old. But but to be together for that long, and we've had so many ups and downs in our marriages, in our marriage, and just how the Lord has been faithful through each of us and to us. And so we just want to, in a couple weeks, she's going to help me preach one of the sermons. And so whatever I say today, she can get back at me in a couple weeks. But as we are thinking back for 20 years and kind of where we started, how we got together, I don't know if we've shared this story much, but we met in Ellendale, North Dakota, about an hour and a half south of here. And Becky's from Missouri, I'm from Washington State, so that's a miracle of itself that we both ended up there. And then I'm a few years older than her, so to be on the same there at the same time and all that is just, cool stories of how God brought us together. But the first date was pretty embarrassing for myself. I initiated it. And the way it went down is just a funny story that we can we always look back on. But a friend of mine helped to get us together and give me the courage to ask her on a date and ask her to go bowling. In Ellendale, there was only a bowling alley and a park, and that was about your date options, okay? So I had the nerve to call her and ask her to go bowling, and we decided on the time and whatnot. And so it's close enough that we're walking down to the bowling alley 6 blocks away, and on the way, we're going to have something to eat. And so we go to the convenience store at Cenex. They call it the C store. And it was around 7 o'clock, and after 5, everything is closed in Ellendale. I haven't noticed that too much in Carrington. They stay open a little bit. But, man, Ellendale, you'd be out at 4 or 5 o'clock, and it's a ghost town. And so the Cenex store was pretty much the only option at 7 o'clock at night. And so we walk in, and I find the refrigerator with a day-old pizza. And it was mostly my friend's idea. I don't take responsibility for it, but I blessed her not with fresh pizza, but with a day old, and stick it in the microwave. And we were college kids, so I probably only had a couple dollars to my name at that moment. But so the high class guy that I am impressed my new girlfriend with gas station pizza, microwaved, and followed by bowling. And I'm a closet bowler. I used to be pretty good. I haven't bowled much in the past, 15 years, but I was pretty good. And I tell her I intentionally let her win just so she has a good time and doesn't get beat by her new boyfriend. So we had a great time. And as embarrassing as the whole date probably was, we're still together. And so I rubbed that into her. She can make fun of me all she wants for this day-old microwave pizza, but we're here. We're still together. All right? It worked. So maybe if I would have taken her to the big town of Aberdeen, South Dakota, it may not have worked. I don't know. But anyway, it's been ups and downs for our 20 years, and the movies and shows that we watch that the celebrities put on make love look so easy and make marriage look so easy, makes falling in love magical, and that when you find your soulmate, your relationship's going to be perfect if I can just find that perfect one. There's so many different dating shows and reality shows that make it look so glorious. But when the lights are off, right, after the honeymoon's over and you get into reality, the true reality of life, it starts to become a struggle. In marriage, you leave your father and mother and you cleave to your spouse. Genesis 2 tells us God's purpose. When I was married at 25 years old, I had 25 years of doing what I wanted to do, right? Living the way I wanted to live. And that collided with her 22 years of doing what she wanted to do and going where she wanted to go and doing the things that she wanted to do. The decisions that we would make were kind of up to us and a little bit selfish because I'm only looking out for myself, right? I didn't have anyone else to really, that needed to be looked out for. And so all of a sudden, when I get home from work and I want to play video games in my basement man cave, or I want to go golfing with the boys, or I want to do whatever, fill in the blank, whatever it is that we enjoy doing in the single life, Becky wants me to sit on the couch with her, talk about our day, and watch the Hallmark shows and talk it out, right? And I just wanna relax. But every part of life that I was used to doing on my own, now it must involve my wife's thoughts and her interests and where we go, what we do, who we go with, how we spend our time, how we spend our money, the decisions that have to be made are now have to be talked through, and I need to look out what she wants and she needs to look out what I want, right? It could be the replacing the TV or replacing the table, any large purchases that we need to make. Now we need to start discussing with one another, right? If we should have day-old pizza or if we can splurge and get Pizza Hut. We have to talk it out. Okay. How many children we want to have, when to have them. There's so many different things that happen in life when we're married that we have to talk it out and we have to work together. And that was just the first 6 months of marriage, all of those decisions, right? And now we have two people's interests, my wife and mine, that we have to sort through. Marriage is hard. But I want to convince you today and through the next few weeks that it's worth fighting for. And that the first 4 or 5 years of marriage are typically good. I'm making a very generalized statement, but like when the honeymoon season is going and the first few years, you're just happy to have your soulmate and you'll do anything and whatever, right? And everything is great. You're so in love that you overlook the flaws of their personality or their decision making or whatever you may think is flawed that doesn't match up with you. We kind of overlook that, but around the 5 to 7 year mark, it's a very general number, but after the honeymoon period's over, the irritation and the frustrations get easier, I guess, on us to kind of flare up. The overlooking their flaws, the grace in that kind of runs out and you're thinking, okay, I thought this might change. He might change after a few years. Now it's been 5, 7, whatever it is. Your patience waiting for them to meet our expectations runs out. The frustration of the person doing the same thing continually, and you thought, well, man, after 3, 4 years, I thought they would have been past this, but they're still. And our patience runs out, our grace runs out, and the temptation comes that maybe I wasn't in love with them. Maybe this isn't the right person for me. Maybe it would be better if we just ended this and you have to decide that you want to fight. Is this marriage worth fighting for? Divorce is so common among couples. Couples even married for 30 years. When the kids move out and there becomes an empty nest, what we call it, issues arise and maybe we forget how did we get along before we had kids? Now it's just the wife and I. How do we spend our time? What did we do before? And you kind of have to fall in love again. But when you're not getting along, you kind of think, did I ever love him? Was I just staying around for the kids? And the temptation comes to end it, that we've fallen out of love. We only stayed together because the kids. Don't let that be you. Your marriages, no matter what stage you're in, is worth fighting for. Our society has made it so easy to give up on marriage, so easy to say, well, I was wrong about him being my soulmate. I guess we weren't in love. All that magic of the proposal, of the giant wedding and the honeymoon, all of that was fake, and this world makes it so easy to quit and to find the next one. And it's sad, and I have even pastor friends, Christian friends, that are getting divorced. If it was God's will for you to get married, it's God's will for your marriage to succeed and last forever. But it takes work. It takes a fight. It takes a fight inside of you to decide that I'm going to live for God and I'm going to live for my spouse. So I've titled this whole series, Worth Fighting For. And you got some boxing gloves, okay? We're in a fight. We're in a fight for our marriage. We had in college before we were married, a professor and his wife did this chapel service, How to Have a Good Fight. Okay, so we're going to try to do some recall on those thoughts that you're going to have disagreements in marriage. You're going to have times that you're not going to get along with your spouse. It's not always going to be perfect and not always going to be, the Hollywood marriage. You can have good arguments that are not hurtful to one another, that doesn't destroy your relationship. So that's kind of the goal of the third as part of our series in a couple weeks. Today I want to talk about fighting for our marriage in faithfulness. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 18, Paul writes, "This command I entrust to you, Timothy, my son, in accordance with the prophecies previously made concerning you, that by them you fight the good fight, keeping faith and a good conscience, which some have rejected and suffered shipwreck in regard to their faith." Paul implores Timothy to fight. That means it's okay to fight in a good fight, okay? Don't go out and just pick fights and say, "Well, Pastor Kevin said it's okay to fight, so I'm going to knock your head off," okay? No, it has to be a good fight for your faith, for your marriage, for your family. There's so many things that are good to fight for, that's okay to fight for, and we're going to talk about some of those. Fighting for what is good is okay. And your marriage fits in to those categories of fighting the good fight. There needs to be a dog inside of you, okay, that rears up to say, "No, I'm not going to reject my faith. I'm not going to reject my family, my marriage. It's worth fighting for." And there needs to be that dog that kind of rears up, that, "Man, we're going to fight. We're going to make it. We're going to do this," right? As Christians, too often we get painted as kind of this apathetic, passive, "Okay, if this is supposed to happen to me, then I guess it's going to happen," you know. But Jesus fought. Jesus was angry at times, right? And he fought for what was right, and he stood up for what was right, and we need to do the same. And so we're focusing on our marriage and imploring you to fight for your marriage. These next 3 weeks, we're going to look at three weapons that we take into our battle for our marriage. And these weapons must be used correctly. And when these weapons are not used correctly, okay, it will destroy your marriage. But when they're used correctly, when they're used right, your marriage will succeed. Today's weapon, we're going to talk about faithfulness. The other two are finances and communication. There's a lot of reasons people get divorced, but communication, decisions over finances, loyalty or faithfulness, those are three of the main ones, and we're going to talk about that. If you're a young person here, or if you're a single adult, I've already talked about marriage a whole lot, and you're probably thinking, "Man, I could just leave right now. I could probably not come back for the next couple weeks, take some time off, right? This isn't going to apply to me." But no, I promise you, you'll learn and you'll grow, and you'll get some of from these topics. You'll get some of the points that are being made that will help us in all of our relationships. Our relationship with God, big time, okay? Because Jesus is the one that's going to help us to our marriage to survive and to thrive. So even though we're on the topic of marriage, if you're not married, you can still get good out of this. And so stick with me, okay? So let's get into today's topic of faithfulness. Heavenly Father God, I love you, Lord. I thank you for blessing me with a loving spouse that you've helped us through 20 years of marriage, Lord. And I pray that the burden that you've placed on my heart, God, to work on our marriage, that it would thrive for another 20, 30 years, Lord. That you would help me, help us, help this congregation, Lord, to learn and to grow. Lord, that we wouldn't be quick to give up, Lord, but that we would fight. That we would fight for our faith. That we'd fight for what's good in life. Lord, that we would fight for our marriage, God. And so I pray that you would speak to our hearts, Lord. The marriages that are represented in this room, God, that you would speak to us today. God, give me the words to say to encourage, Lord, to speak life. God, and that these truths, God, would resonate in our hearts and minds, that we would grow in our relationship with each other, Lord, and mainly in our relationship with you, God, because we know, Lord, our marriage won't last if it's not based on our faith in you, God, in Jesus Christ. So I pray that you bless our time together in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. How many know who David is in the Bible? King David, David, and Goliath. Whoa, you're quick, okay? So we know about David that he killed Goliath to win a battle with the Philistines. He becomes king. And we also know that he committed adultery with Bathsheba. There's a lot of other stories about David before and after that event, but those are some of the main things that when you think of David, you think of those things. God chose David as a young man to be anointed king of Israel. He was described as a man after God's own heart. He was so faithful to the Lord. It's what made him confident to fight Goliath. It wasn't that he thought, well, I could just go up and fight this guy. I can take him on. It was because his faith in God. If God said, you're going to defeat the Philistine, we're going to defeat the Philistine, so let's go. It was his faith in God. And it was his faith in God that gave him confidence to lead his country. But he made one small choice one time, and it had great implications for his life and the life of his family. In 2 Samuel chapter 11, you'll find this verse. I'm going to kind of jump to a couple different verses, but I think you'd have time to go to 2 Samuel 11. It's in the beginning parts of your Bible. But 2 Samuel 11, verse 1, it says, in the spring, at the time when kings go off to war, David sent Joab out with the king's men and the whole Israelite army. They destroyed the Ammonites and besieged Rabbah, but David remained in Jerusalem. If you recall some of David's biggest mistakes, you could say, while I'm talking, you could read ahead at what I'm about to list, but he calls for a married woman to come. He sleeps with her. She becomes pregnant. He tries to get her husband to come back from war to sleep with her, so it looks like it would be his baby. That backfires because the husband is honorable and doesn't want to stay at his house. He wants to stay where all the other soldiers are. And so David then arranges for the husband to be put in the front line of war. So David doesn't murder the husband, but basically is responsible for his murder. You know that the front of the war line is going to be decimated and basically guaranteed his death. David made so many bad decisions in this path of sin, and we could criticize him for those, and we could learn, let's not do that. Let's not do that. Shouldn't have done that, right? But it all started with his choice to stay home at the time when he should have gone off to war. When David avoided the battles he was meant to fight, he positioned his life for destruction. His weapon to defeat Goliath was his faithfulness to God. His weapon to become a conquering king of Israel was his faithfulness to God. But he laid it down one day, and the trajectory of his life and his family's life changed. We must fight for our faith, for our family, for our marriages, and we are victorious with the weapon of faithfulness. If you want to jump to Ephesians 5, now we're in the back of the Bible in the New Testament. And in the Paul is writing to the church in Ephesus there. And He writes a great truth about marriage in Ephesians 5. And starting in verse 21, he says, "Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands as you do to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he is the Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Our faithfulness to one another should mimic that of Christ's faithfulness to us. Wives and husbands are to submit to each other. Often when we read this passage of Scripture, we want to emphasize that the wife is to submit to the husband, and we don't emphasize enough that the responsibility of the husband. That husbands are called to lead the wife and the family, to lay down his life for them. Both spouses are called to faithfulness to one another, just as Christ is faithful to us. Christ loves us so much, he fought for us. We just celebrated it, right? He fought for us. He laid down his life for us. He was selfless and teaches us to be the same. And in marriages and in all our relationships, we're to put others' needs ahead of our own, and we're to treat them the way we want to be treated. We just talked about that in our family service, June, about the golden rule, right? But the selfish nature that we bring into a marriage needs to be put to death. That is the symbolism that Paul used in these verses. To submit to one another is to die to ourself and to join together as one. To leave your father and mother and cleave to your spouse. It's the kind of faithfulness that will win the battle for our relationships. So the number one way, if you're taking notes today, the number one way that we use the weapon of faithfulness to fight for our relationships is through Jesus Christ. Well, that's the basic answer to everything, right? Because Jesus is everything. Without him in every part, every area of our life, we're going to struggle. And it's especially true within our marriages. We need Jesus to be number one in our personal life, number one in our married life, in our marriage relationship. And then there's some other ways that we use the weapon of faithfulness to fight for our marriage. We need to talk it out, we need to live it out, and we need to stick it out. Be faithful to talk it out. We're going to dedicate an entire sermon in a couple weeks to communication, but I want to encourage you not to hold in your problems, but in a respectful, in a gentle way, talk to your spouse, okay? Be open. I grew up in a family that we hardly talked about anything, okay? And our, you know, troubles and issues, we kind of kept to ourselves and we dealt with them, didn't talk a whole lot. Becky's family was opposite. So when we both come into the marriage, if I had issue, I don't want to trouble her with it. I'm just going to deal with it myself. And she wants to deal with it. She wants to talk through stuff, right? And it's really important. So one of the big things that I learned is that you can do it in a respectful, in a gentle way. You don't need to blast the other person and make your way the best way and convince them through degrading them, right? You can open the communication of whatever the issue, whatever the problem, okay? Talk it out. Work it out. I was going to add, if your spouse doesn't know what's bothering you, how can they work on it? Okay? If I keep it to myself, and I have it in my notes, and I apologize now, okay? Just kidding. But women are notorious for this, okay? I'm not going to put all the blame on you women, but when Becky would get mad, she wouldn't just come out and say right away. She wants me to know what I did wrong and admit to her. And I'm just going along with my life, and I'm oblivious to what is wrong. What did I do? I don't even know that you're mad. Oh, I've been mad for like a month. What? Really? No. Okay. And so what we learn, okay, is that I'm oblivious sometimes. Okay, and she has to be blunt and say, this is what happened. Why did you do that? Oh, I didn't realize that I had done something wrong. I didn't realize that what I was doing was upsetting to you, okay? So don't just ignore him all day, wives, okay? And men, I joked earlier about not wanting to sit on the couch and talk when my wife wants to, but let your ladies talk it out. Let them talk to you, okay? Be open. That was another thing I learned quickly, okay? I need to let her speak and listen and respond. So be faithful to talk it out. Second, be faithful to live it out. God speaks over and over in Scripture of his faithfulness to us. And when we make a covenant, we are faithful to him by being faithful to our covenants, like in marriage, but in all parts of our life. We need to show up for the things that matter. We need to be faithful, and we need to be steadfast to our covenant. Be present in the life of your spouse and your family. They need you. Okay? They need you in their life. Your kids, especially as having a teenager, they may put out the vibe that they don't want you in their life, okay? But they do. They need you to be part of their life. Even in the midst of a busy schedule, you can be involved and you can find time to be with your family. I'm not saying quit your job and stay home 24/7 and you can always be with your family. You need to be providing for your family, so there has to be a balance that when you're home, be present with them. Make time for them in your schedule. I've known guys who have a lot of free time at home, but they're not present with their family. They're not involved in their family's life. And I've seen the opposite. I've seen people who are super busy, always gone, but they're with their family in quality time when they're home. And so there has to be that balance. So talk out your faithfulness. Live out your faithfulness. And finally, be faithful to stick it out. I've never met a single person that has said that they've never had problems. I've never met a single person that said life was easy. Marriage is hard for you? Huh, really? No, life's good. Life's good for me. I don't know what. Why do you have all these problems, Pastor? Okay. I've never had that conversation. Never heard that from a person. Life, no matter if you're married, single, a child, an elderly person, you're going to have adversity. You're going to go through difficult circumstances. It's a guarantee, whatever it could be. I could list off so many examples. It could be the loss of a job. It could be sickness in your family. It could be a death in the family. It could be stress from school, stress from work. A lot of farmers here, you could have a bad year of crop. Whatever the difficult circumstance could look like, whatever the adversity could look like, you're going to face it, okay? And you're going to face it in your life. You're going to face it in your marriage. And I'm pleading with you today to stick it out. You're going to be stronger for it if you don't give up, if you don't throw in the towel. Character is built through times of adversity. You're going to show your children, you're going to show your friends, you're going to show the rest of your family how strong you are if you'll stick it out. If you'll be a great example of Jesus if you stick it out. There's a few families in the congregation right now. You've been together for, close to 50 years probably. I don't know, George and Kay, I think you're probably the longest married ones here, if I had to guess. Not that you're old, you've been married the longest, okay? But I remember this was months ago when we had kind of a testimony service. This was in the fall, I think. And you talked about how God has been faithful in your marriage. You stick together for that many years because you stick it out, okay? And no matter what comes, you're willing to fight for your marriage. And you're willing to keep going. And there's going to be times that you're going to do something that the other person's not going to like. And they're going to do something that you don't like. Or there's going to be a time that something is going to come up. It could be really easy to give up on your faith, to give up on your relationship. But you're going to grow so much if you'll stick it out. Okay? I realize there's times when there's abuse or there's whatever. There's reasons. Don't stay in a relationship, okay, that's under abuse. Get help and talk it out. What I'm saying is I know Christians, I know pastors that have given up on their marriage for what I would say is petty things. That if you would just hold on together and stick it out, you're going to face adversity. You're going to face difficult circumstances. And it's going to show your spouse, it's going to show your family so much strength and so much character if you'll just fight it out and keep going. Hold on to Jesus. Hold on to your relationship with God. Be faithful to Him, and your relationship and your marriage will stay strong and true. Would the worship team come? And I'm going to close. David let his feelings sway him, and he didn't show up for what was right. However, David's path of terrible decisions also shows us that forgiveness is possible, and that with God, we can always repent and we can turn things around. The Bible is full of stories of God's redeeming and His forgiveness. If you've not shown up, if you've been unfaithful, I encourage you today, repent and start new today. Start to be faithful today. It's not too late. David was called a man after God's heart, even though he had been horribly unfaithful. But several of his psalms, if you read the book of Psalms, several of them are about his repentance to the Lord and crying out to God for help. That he knew what he had done wrong, and he cries out, and God doesn't look at him and say, "That was like the 50th time you've done this." No, you can't be forgiven for that. No, God redeemed David. No matter what you've done, no matter how far, no matter how many times, God redeems, God forgives. And David is an awesome example of that. God is perfect. And He perfectly keeps His covenants with us. But we are sinful. We're going to blow it at some point. We have to be forgiven. And in the same way, we're going to be let down. We're going to be let down by our spouse, by our family, by our friends. We're going to be let down by the world. Okay? We're going to be let down by coworkers. We're going to be let down by people, leaders in our life that we thought, man, these guys are perfect. They would never do anything wrong. They're going to let us down. And we have to be willing to extend forgiveness. It's easy for us to say, I'm worthy of forgiveness, but you don't know what my spouse has done. You don't know what this person's done. You don't know what that person's done. And so it's hard for us to extend forgiveness. But those are the ways that we can fight for our marriage, fight for our faithfulness through our faithfulness. Would you stand with me as we wrap up today? Heavenly Father, God, I love you, Lord. And I thank you for this challenge, God. And I thank you for the truth that you are with us. And no matter what we've done, no matter how unfaithful we have been, you are so faithful. God, we know about the story of the prodigal son, that when he decided he's going to come back to his father and repent, the father ran to him. God, you are running to us. You want to save our marriages, God. You want to save our relationships. You want to save us. God, you want us to spend eternity with you, God. You want our marriages to be eternal, God. You help us, Lord. And so I just pray today. I pray for these couples. Pray for these singles, these individuals, the children, or the elderly. God, everybody within the sound of this message today would understand how we need to be faithful to you, Lord. We need to be faithful to one another. God, and that faithfulness is our weapon to fight. Lord, when the adversity comes, when the battles are raging around us, Lord, we can stand through our faith in you, God, and through Jesus Christ, Lord. We can be victorious. So I pray for the marriages in this room, even some that aren't able to be here today, God. You know who's struggling. You know our thoughts, the temptation to give up, Lord. I just pray that you bless them today. I help them to fight. Lord, help them to work it out. God, help them to give grace, Lord, and mercy. God, that their relationship with you would shine in their marriage relationship, God. Bless them. Bless them, Lord. Church, reflect for a couple of minutes. I encourage you, if you're married today, pray with your spouse. It could be difficult. Maybe you've never done that before. But do it in these next couple moments. Pray with your spouse. If you would like prayer for anything, it doesn't even have to be about marriage. I'd love to pray with you if you need prayer for healing or prayer for a situation that you're fighting through and you don't want to give up on it. I would love to come alongside you and pray with you about anything. So for the next couple moments, as the worship team leads us in a song, would you spend some time in prayer, and feel free to come forward if you'd like prayer.